rather that through the power of your Holy Spirit, it would penetrate deeply into the darkest recesses of our hearts and help to change us into the men and women that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you were here last week, you know that we talked a little bit about New Year's resolutions. And at that time, I suggested that whatever your resolutions were for the year, that you should add one to the list. And that was this, that all of us in this new year make a pledge that we're going to use our God-given gift of speech, our ability to communicate, for the purpose of encouraging one another and lifting one another up instead of using the power of our speech to criticize, to find fault, and to tear one another down. And you know, as I reflected on that sermon myself from the third chapter of James this past week, I thought, you know, why stop there? Yeah, sure, using our words to show the love of Christ to people, using our words to build folks up and to encourage them, that's certainly a good start. But there are many different ways we ought to be showing the love of Christ in our lives as well, other ways that we can act those out. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Quite simply, that means when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are supposed to stop living like an unsaved person and start living like the new man or the new woman that God has created you to be. And that brings us to our message for today, which is entitled Living Like a New Man. And to show you that I'm equal opportunity here, you ladies can just pretend it says living like a new woman, because either one pertains. See, it's no secret to anybody that there should be a difference in the way a saved person behaves and the way an unsaved person behaves. That's just common sense. So why is it that in the lives of so many Christians, there seems to be very little that distinguishes them from the rest of the people out there in the world? I mean, has God set us up for failure? Has God said, look here, here's my big old list of rules, and I expect you to follow these by your own determination and willpower, and if you don't do it, I'm going to strike you down. God doesn't say that at all, does he? See, in addition to the Bible giving us instructions for how we're supposed to live, God doesn't just leave us to our own devices over after that. He also equips every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ with everything he or she needs to be able to live like a Christian is supposed to live. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, if that was true for Paul, guess what? That's true for every other believer as well. So if that's the case, how come so many of us keep struggling and failing in the same areas time and time again? And you know, as I thought about that, I came up with what I believe are three reasons that are true for most of us. Now, there's probably more than three, but I think these particular three pertain to the majority of us. So why do we continue to struggle and fall into sin in those same areas year after year, time after time? I think the first reason is because we have not completely surrendered every area of our lives to God. Oh, I mean, hey, we come to church, man, and we sing the hymns and do the scripture reading and we listen to the sermon. But there are certain areas in our lives, those are for us. We don't want God poking his nose into our business in those areas. We want to hold on to those for ourselves. I want to tell you something, folks. If you're attempting to deal with any area of your life through your own power, I can promise you, you're going to keep on failing in those exact areas. See if it's true, if the words of Philippians 4:13 are true, which say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, then equally, the words of John 15:5 are true, and that's where the Lord Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So with Jesus, we can do all things. Without Jesus, we can't do anything. The second reason I believe we continue to struggle and fail in the same areas year after year is because we tend to panic when the trouble starts. I mean, look, when things are going well, when everything's hitting on all cylinders, hey, man, we're feeling pretty good about our Christian walk. Everything's under control, and we thank God, or at least we should, for how he's blessed us. But then when out of the blue, the storms of life strike, they come down on us, we tend to forget everything the Bible teaches. We tend to forget all about God's promises to never leave us or forsake us. And man, we freak out. We go back to dealing with problems in a familiar way, in the way that we used to try to deal with them before we knew Jesus as Savior. Instead of counting on him, we go into panic mode and start trying to figure out, how am I going to fix this mess? I want you to think about the apostles for a minute and something that happened in the fourth chapter of Mark. In that particular chapter, we're told that Jesus and all the apostles, they were on this boat out on the Sea of Galilee, and a big storm came blowing in. And the boat was, man, it was being thrown all over the place. And the apostles got real scared because they thought for sure they was going to die. They panicked. Now keep in mind, by this point in their Christian walk, they'd already seen Jesus do all kinds of miracles. Every one of them guys had already professed that they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed he was the Savior. And even though he was with them in the boat, what'd they do? They freaked out. They panicked. Now, let me ask you this question, because I know all of you here are familiar with that story. Was Jesus worried? See, somebody already answered the next question. I was going to say, yeah, not only was he not worried, what was he doing? I heard somebody say he was asleep. Now listen, if you're sleeping, you're definitely not worried, are you? Jesus was taking a nap, man. He wasn't worried. The apostles ran to him and they shook him and they woke him up and they said, Lord, wake up. Don't you even care that we're about to die? And then we're told that with just a word, the Lord calmed the storm. The waves died down. The stars came out. And the sea became like a sheet of glass. And then Jesus said something to them of this effect. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, many times in our lives, as Christians, I mean, we know Jesus is our Savior. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. But all too often, when we find ourselves in a storm, what do? We panic, man, just like those apostles did. Let me give you another example of the same thing. Matthew chapter 14, once again, the apostles, big old storm. But this time they didn't get scared, right? Yeah, I wish I could tell you that. Yeah, they did. They got scared again. And this time, they look out and they see Jesus, man, he's walking across the water. Jesus is walking on the water towards these guys in the boat, and they're still panicking. Matter of fact, Peter, the apostle Peter, remember what he says? Lord, if that's really you, tell me to come out there to you on the water. And Jesus says, well, come on. And Peter jumps over the side of the boat. And this still amazes me. I've read this verse I don't even know how many times. The verse in Matthew 14 actually says, and Peter walked on the water. I mean, man, think about that for a minute. Now, look, when we hear Jesus walked on the water, no question about it. We expect him to do things like that. He's Jesus. No big deal for him. It's just a normal day's work. But the Apostle Peter, he actually walked on the water. Until what happened? He took his focus off of Jesus. He started looking around at these big waves in the storm and the way the wind was blowing. And he panicked. And what happened? He started sinking, didn't he? And then he got all scared and he hollered out, "Oh, Jesus, save me." And Jesus bent down and pulled him up out of the water and told Peter pretty much the same thing he had told the apostles in Mark chapter 4. "Oh, you of little faith. Why did you doubt?" Once again, we do exactly the same thing. We do exactly the same thing. Problems start to happen. And in spite of God's promises to us, we panic. And when we do, what happens? Just like the Apostle Peter, baby, we sink. Now, the third reason that we continue to struggle with sin and we fail in the same areas, let me preface this by telling you this. I love you folks, and I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings, but I'm going to tell you this straight. The third reason we continue to fail and struggle with the same sins is quite simply, we're lazy. We simply don't put forth the effort that is required to mature in our Christian lives. We don't do it. The answer to every single problem you will ever have can be found right here. Every one of life's problems are covered in this book, man. Every one of God's promises is right here for us. All the information we need to grow to be mature Christians can be found right here. And yet there are many Christians who don't read or study the Bible at all. They want to do just enough to ease their conscience and not a thing more. Now, let me say this to you as kindly as I know how. If the only exposure that you're getting to the Word of God is listening to me preach a 25-minute sermon once or twice a month, I can promise you, you will never experience the fullness of God's blessings in your life. And you will never become a mature, complete Christian. It will not happen. You will continue to stumble. You will continue to fall over the obstacles Satan has placed in your path. Why? Because you're not in the Word. On more than one occasion, remember what Jesus said to his critics? You are in error because you do not know the Scriptures. It's the same thing for us today. I mean, think about it. This is common sense. How are we going to be able to grow closer to God in our relationship with Him? How are we going to be able to become more like Jesus if we're too lazy to study His Word? Now, once again, I haven't said any of this with the intention of hurting you or making you feel bad. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm simply making an observation and sharing what I've observed on why many of us are unable to break those same habits year after year and why many of us continue to struggle with the same sins time and time again. Now, perhaps you've heard all of that, and if you're not too mad to keep listening, you might be thinking to yourself, "All right, Sander, I hear what you're saying, and you know, I'll admit, there are probably a couple areas of my life where I'd like to make some improvements. There's some things I'd like to change. And I'll even admit that the reasons I haven't been able to do that thus far pretty much line up with the reasons that you've given. But so far, all you've really managed to do is tell me why I keep failing. And you've also done a pretty good job of making me feel even worse about myself Thanks a lot, because that's exactly why I came to church today. But, Mr. Preacher Man, can you tell me how to fix this? I'm glad you asked me that question. Because although I can't help you fix any of it, I'm going to take you straight to the Word of God. I'm going to give you the address where you can find out how to change these things and start living like the new man or the new woman God has called you to be. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, we read, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Paul is saying, quite basically here, in order to grow to maturity in Christ, you got to take off the old man and put on the new man. That means you stop living in the sinful way that you used to live before you got saved, and you start living the new life in Christ, which is righteous and holy. And God has given you the tools you need to do that. I want you to think again about the apostles for a minute. Think about how they changed. Remember that when they walked with Jesus, when Jesus was right there with them, they still doubted, they still feared, they still made mistakes. Matter of fact, they ran away from Jesus during his time of deepest need, didn't they? They denied that they even knew who he was, but then something changed. Something happened. And those same guys who denied him went on to stand up for him, even in the face of imprisonment, torture, and death. You know, according to church history, now you won't find this in the Bible, but according to church history, the Apostle John may have been the only one of those 12 guys that actually died of natural causes. Church history tells us that the rest of those guys were killed because of their refusal to stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what brought about such a big change? What was it that turned these guys from lambs into lions? The answer is found in John 14, verse 26. In this portion of scripture, Jesus is telling these guys that he's not going to be around much longer. He's about to be crucified. He's going to be leaving this earth. And then he says in verse 26, "But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and remind you of everything I have said to you." And you know what? That's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The apostles were all sitting around, and all of a sudden, they were all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that is when things began to change. It was the Holy Spirit that changed these men from wimps into warriors. It was the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And you know what? It's that same Holy Spirit that takes up residence inside of you the very second you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. That means if you yield to His leading, you're going to live a life that's pleasing in the eyes of God instead of falling into the same sins over and over. But far too often, instead of yielding to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we continue to behave as though we're under the control of our old master, the master of sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 speaks to this. It says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to whom you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." Now that portion of scripture goes on to say that we have been set free from sin, and we are now servants of God. Friends, that means we have a new master, and we don't have to listen to the old master any longer. The old master is sin. The new and true master is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you an illustration that every single person here should be able to relate to. Whatever you do for a living, or if you're retired, pretend you still work where you used to work for a minute. Pretend you're at work, wherever you do. Now, one day, you quit that job and you take a new job somewhere else, far away. You have a new employer. You're working for a new boss. Everybody with me so far? Now, one day on that new job, who should come strolling in? Your old boss. And he starts barking out orders at you, telling you what to do. Now, what are you going to do? You gonna jump up and salute him and say, "Well, yes, sir, I'll get on that right away." You're not going to do that, are you? You're going to go, "Hey, man, what are you kidding me? You're not my boss anymore. You can't tell me what to do. You don't have any authority over me. Now, run along, boy, and go bother someone else. I got stuff to do." Paul is telling us here that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the same choice when it comes to sin. We don't have to fall into sin's trap any longer. We got a new master, and we're supposed to listen to him. Now, the problem is this. All too often, we lose sight of the fact that we got a new master, and we behave in ways that we used to behave when we were unsaved. And the scripture refers to this as quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit. For example, we read in verses 22 through 24 that we're to take off the old way of life that led to death, and we put on the new way of life that leads to righteousness and holiness. Here, my friends, is how you do it. This is practical, real advice for how you do that. Beginning in verse 25 and going down through the next few verses, Paul lists some very specific bad habits, some bad behaviors that we need to stop engaging in, and then he gives us new good habits that we're to put on in place of those old ones that we're supposed to take off. Example. Verse 25, anybody here, and don't raise your hand and don't point at nobody. Anybody here in the habit of telling lies, now you might call it stretching the truth or exaggerating, whatever you want to call it. God calls it lying. Friends, that's quenching the Holy Spirit. Instead of telling lies, tell the truth. Take off the old man that lies, put on the new man that tells the truth. Next example, do you have anger problems? Oh, I'm hitting close to home now. Do you blow up at the drop of a hat? Are your friends and family afraid to approach you because of the way you act? Friends, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. Now, you may hear me say that and say, "Well, nah, see, man, it's different for me because my dad, you know, he had this really bad temper. And it just runs in the family. I mean, Grandma, she had such a bad temper that she used to sleep with her fists clenched up. And then my great-great-grandpappy, he was actually John Wesley Harden. Maybe you heard of him. He was so mean he once shot a man just for snoring. See, it's in my genetics. I come by it naturally. And that's why I got a bad temper. That's why I get mad all the time." Liar. You can make all the excuses you want. God says it's sinful. Take off the old man that blows up every time he doesn't get his way. Put on the new man who refuses to let the sun go down on his wrath. Control your anger instead of allowing it to control you. And don't go to bed at night with feelings of resentment in your heart, because it only gives Satan a foothold to cause even more problems in your life. Next example, do you steal? Ain't nobody here work for the IRS, right? Now, there are a lot of different ways to steal. You can actually take something that doesn't belong to you. Maybe you cheat on your taxes. Maybe you commit insurance fraud, or, man, it could be any number of things. Bottom line, if you're stealing, Paul says, stop stealing and labor with your hands. That means get a job, for crying out loud. Go to work and make an honest living. And then he goes on to say, not only is this honorable in the eyes of God, but it'll also allow you to be a blessing because you'll be able to give to others who are truly in need. See the pattern here? Take off this bad habit and put on this new habit in its place. Now in verses 29 and 30, Paul sounds almost just like James did last week in James chapter 3. Look what he says in these two verses. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That's the old man. Now here's the new man. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now let me break this down for you. If you have the habit of criticizing folks and bad-mouthing them or spreading gossip or rumors, or maybe you're in the habit of running around cussing all the time, stop it. Take off the old man who speaks in a way that tears people down. Put on the new man who speaks in a way that encourages and builds people up. Then in verse 31, we're given several more old man things we need to take off. Paul says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every other form of malice. And just like always, he says, take this junk off and put this new stuff on. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ in God forgave you. This is powerful stuff, folks. This is practical advice. This tells you step for step how to do it. And let me say, I believe the exclamation point to this statement can be found in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, where Peter says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Ladies and gentlemen, that is what it means to take off the old man and put on the new one. This is how we embrace the new life that God has called us to. It's how we successfully grow toward Christian maturity. And it's how we break the cycle of falling in to the same bad habits and failing in the same areas over and over again. Now, as I wrap it up today, I'd like to close by asking you to join your heart with mine in a prayer that this would be the year that we as a congregation begin to really grow toward maturity in our Christian lives. I mean, let's get serious about this. Let's get into God's word on a daily basis so we actually know what his will for our lives is, or know what his will for our lives are. I don't know. One of you English teachers, you know what I'm getting at here. If you want to know the will of God, you got to get in his word. There, I'll say it like that. And then let's pray that God would give us the wisdom and the courage to do what he's called us to do, and to start living like the new men and women he's called us to be. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth in your word, even when the truth stings. Father, we do pray that you would help us from slipping into complacency in our Christian walk. Lord, keep us from being lukewarm like the church of Laodicea that you said you were going to spit out of your mouth. Lord, help stoke a fire deep in our hearts that would inspire us to strive to be more like your son, Jesus. Lord, encourage us to keep on marching forward in our Christian walk. Help us to be a blessing to others and show them the love of Jesus, not only by what we say, but also by our actions. And we ask all these things in his mighty name. Amen. Thank you, folks. God bless you.